Well, if you would stand with me as we read from our text in Romans chapter number 10, Romans the 10th chapter. If there was a hymn that you wanted to sing and we stopped and we prayed and Rebecca got up and you felt like, well, the song service is over, hang on to it. Let me know at the end and after we finish with our message out of Romans chapter 10, we can sing that if there was one. So Romans chapter number 10, and we'll begin reading in verse number 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And that's what I was about to say earlier, you know, was that the privilege, I mean, here this person's asking you to pray for them. You and I, as believers, have the privilege to come before the throne of grace. You have access that they don't have if they're an unbeliever. So what a blessing. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse number 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So we've been talking about whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except that they be sent? And then we get to verse number 16 and it says, even those who hear, not all believe. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So the gospel has been published, but all have not believed. The gospel is being preached, but not all will come to, you know, a saving faith in the gospel. So faith cometh, it says, verse number 17, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith cometh by hearing. God's chosen the means of preaching, chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you understand what's being said there? So faith comes by hearing. God's chosen through the means of preaching to save them that believe, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But then the second portion, do you understand what's being said there? That hearing comes by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When there was light brought into existence, how did that light come into existence? God spoke into existence, didn't it? Hearing by the word of God. So God says, let there be light, and he brought something out of what? Nothing. There was nothing there. He brought something out of nothing. So you understand what's being said here. Hearing by the word of God. You know, we sit as a kid, maybe we're brought up in church, and we hear sermon after sermon after sermon. We heard every word that was said for the most part. You know, what we paid attention to, we heard. We really didn't want to be there. We were there because our parents brought us. But then there came a day when we actually heard something. We heard what was being said. We heard the gospel. We had heard the gospel before, but we heard the gospel. It meant something to us, and we believed upon it because God said, hear. Hear what I'm saying unto you. Hear these words. Let there be hearing, in other words. And we heard where we had heard so many times before and did not hear. I know it's kind of parabolic in a way, kind of a parable in a sense. But if you have an ear to hear, you understand what's being said. He, and the scripture says this, doesn't it? He that hath an ear to hear. We're not talking about a physical ear. You know, he that hath, you have to have one of those too. But he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I don't have to. A person didn't have any hearing at all could still hear, couldn't they? I mean, they're reading the word of God and God speaks unto them and they hear. Yeah, true. Just like Fanny J. Crosby, blind woman, couldn't see, but she could see. Y'all know who I'm talking about, the hymn writer? If you go into the hymn book and look under Fanny J. Crosby, you'll see lots of hymns that you're familiar with. But the woman was born, you know, she was blind. But she could see. She could see. Physically, she couldn't see, but spiritually, she could see. A lot of people hear physically, but they don't hear spiritually. So you understand my point. Okay, so we got a basis. All right, let's pray. All right. I don't know if I've ever done this before, Stephen. Have I asked you to pray before? Would you pray? Yeah, would you pray for us? And some people, when I look at them and say something, I pray, and they're just like, you know, nobody else sees the expression on their face, but it's okay for me to ask you to pray. Yeah, all right. Yes. Amen. You may be seated. So you're like, I'm glad I can finally sit down, right? Yeah. Well, we could stop there, and we've already heard something. We've already heard, you know, in the basis for what we're talking about here. What's the opposite of faith? I see somebody has, they said it. It was a correct answer, but just let it kind of linger there for a moment. The opposite of faith would be unbelief, wouldn't it? So if we were to try to give something as a baseline from Scripture, you know, a story from Scripture that had to do with this, believing, not believing, faith and unbelief, the opposite of faith being unbelief, let's take ourselves back to, you know, the Exodus. Let's take ourselves back to when Israel was delivered from Egypt. And here they are, and all the things that you can bring in to that in your thoughts, you know, from what happened there. We know they had, you know, shoes that didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. There was food that was provided miraculously. The Bible calls it angel's food. There was manna that fell from heaven that they went out and gathered up. And they ate. There was water that came from places that it wouldn't normally come from. You know, there was a pillar of fire by night. There was a pillar of cloud by day. And when that pillar sat in one place and didn't move, that's where they camped and stayed. And when that pillar moved night or day, fire or cloud, they followed it. So we know some of those things and things that happened before they got out there. You know, all the plagues that happened in Egypt before and how the Red Sea was parted. You know, and they went across on dry ground. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, pumped out at neither one of those ponds out there. I don't know if you remember that or not. I think the trailer was still there then, wasn't it? The little mobile home was still standing there then. But I can remember them being out there. They had pumped the water from that smaller pond over into the bigger one, and they were out there gathering up the fish. And those fish were just flopping around, but it wasn't dry ground. It was still muddy. I mean, they were sinking in the mud as they were walking out there. But you imagine, I mean, this isn't, the sea hasn't been pumped out. It's been split in two. And the ground wasn't wet. It was dry. So some of the things they saw, just incredible, right? The death angel coming through right before that and killing all the firstborn in Egypt except those who had blood upon the doorpost. And then fast forward all the way until you get to the promised land, the land that God had promised unto them. And they send in the 12 spies, and they come back, and 10 of them are like, it's exactly what God described it to be. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful piece of property. And everything is just like we were told, but there are giants in the land. The other two, can you name the other two who weren't of that opinion? That the giants were going to eat us up, we're grasshoppers in their sight, the land's going to devour us. Who were the other two guys? Aha, I saw that, Joshua and Caleb. You're right, Joshua and Caleb. They came back and they said, it is what God said. And not only that, but God said he would give it to us. And if God said he would give it to us, then God is going to give it to us for a possession regardless of whether giants are in the land or not. We're going to be able to defeat those giants because God has said that this land would be ours. But the multitude of the people, what? They They said, let us make ourselves a new captain. Moses brought us to this place. We don't like what has happened here and the way things have turned out. Let us elect a new captain and we're going back to Egypt. What would going back to Egypt mean? Back into slavery? Can you imagine? I mean, all the things that they've seen, all the things that God has done for them, and yet they're going to make themselves a new captain and go back to Egypt to become slaves again after they had been delivered and been freed. This is unbelief, right? Joshua and Caleb, there's faith. There's faith there that is saying, yes, there are giants in the land, but in response to the report that was given, we're grasshoppers in their sight, the negative report, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. Joshua and Caleb said, the giants that you speak of, they're bread for us. They will be bread unto us, so to speak. The land's not going to devour us. We're going to possess it. We're going to devour it. God's going to grant the victory. There's faith, right? So faith and unbelief. There's the opposing, you know, factions there. Unbelief, how sinful was Israel's unbelief in face of everything that they had seen God do for them? Very, extremely. Unbelief is sinful. It's apparently trusting in something else other than God, because it doesn't, you know, it's not Joshua and Caleb territory. It's the other 10 guys. You know, let's go back. It's the, you know, Lot's wife. She turned back and was turned to a pillar of salt. You know, so have they read Pilgrim's Progress? They would enjoy that. You know, they say of John Bunyan that when you pricked him, he bleed Bible. So there's a lot of scripture all throughout that allegory. They would, and I'm surprised it hasn't come up in some of their schoolwork. But if you have a chance to get it for them, it would be an excellent book. I don't know if you guys like to read or not. I've got readers and not readers. Rebecca was an avid reader. She devoured book after book after book after book. That one there didn't really like to read, but now she's becoming more of a reader. This one was a big reader, and now she's not so much a one. But good book if you have a chance to get that for him. But unbelief, how sinful. What a sin unbelief, you know, is. To trust in ourselves rather than in what God has said and what God's word has said unto us. Unbelief despises what God said. I mean, you think about it, that's really what they did. They despised what God said, and we're going to go back to Egypt instead of into the promised land. In the face of undeniable evidence, you know, to the contrary, they said that the land's going to devour us. How much had they seen God do? I mean, Pharaoh, I'm going to let you go, but then he decides, I'm going to slaughter you all, and God put a stop to it and sends them across, you know, the dry ground of the Red Sea, and then when Pharaoh tries to follow after them, what happens? They're all destroyed. You know, horse and rider were thrown into the sea, and the army of Egypt was consumed. You talk about something being devoured. And here they went through dry ground. Pharaoh tries the same thing, and they were devoured, you know, by the sea. How wicked is unbelief? When we talk about faith, it's more than just a notion. You know, the biggest example of what I'm saying here in Scripture would be in James and what the Epistle of James, what he writes about devils. Anybody know where I'm going? You believe there is a God. There's one God. You do well. But what? Even the devils believe and tremble. Can you imagine? There's when you think about faiths, there is a faith that a man can possess that's just on the same level and plane as what a devil has. You believe there's a God. Oh, that's good. It's good that you believe there's a God. Yeah, but even the devils believe and tremble. I mean, that's nothing saying that you believe there's a God. And you see some of these people going down the street saying, you know, taking surveys, do you believe there's a God? Yeah, I believe there's a God. Well, that's no more than demon faith. You know, demons believe that there's a God. They have great evidence to believe there's God. They once dwelled in the presence continually, you know, of God before they were cast, you know, down to the earth. But more than just knowing that there's a God, that's saving faith is more, you know, than that. Like I said before, all people hear the same words when the gospel is being preached, but not everybody hears the same thing. A pew full of people can hear the same message. and some savingly hear what's being said. And when I say savingly hear, I mean beyond just the initial act of salvation. I'm talking about we continue. I mean, I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. I'm continually being saved. You know, I'm in this state of salvation, in this realm of grace is where I exist, and I hear God speaking unto me. So there's a faith that goes beyond just hearing the words that are being said with the physical ear. So saving faith is more than believing that there is a God. You think about what faith is. Caleb and Joshua were willing to abandon, you know, everything and believe God. Everything that they saw to the contrary with their physical eyes, the giants that they saw, the fierceness that they may have possessed. I don't know what that would be like. I mean, we haven't ever stood against a giant like David and Goliath physically. You've stood against some giants spiritually in your life. You have giants to face in your life, just like David faced Goliath, just like Joshua and Caleb. Interesting thing, if you go back and read, as far as Caleb was concerned, the portion of land that fell to him was the one that had a mountain that the giants were on. That's the part that he wanted. And you think about faith. You know, what are those giants unto God? That's the part I'll take. That place over there where the giants have made, you know, have taken up residence, I'll take that mountain. You know, I've seen what God can do. I've seen, I believe, I trust in what he said he's going to give this for a possession to us. I believe what he says. Everything my physical eyes see that tells me something different, I'm abandoning that. And I'm going to cling to and hope in, you know, the Lord. So that was Caleb's attitude and Joshua's attitude towards the giants. God's given this. God's initiated this. God started this. God said that he's going to do this. I believe he's going to finish it. I know whom I believed, in whom I believed. And I am persuaded, right, that he is able to what? Keep that. Yeah. Keep that, you know, that he said unto me. He's able to keep it. Against the day that he said that he would do it. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, the scripture says. So beyond what the devil may be doing, beyond what temptations we may be facing, what trouble may be coming against us, you know, whatever the case may be that we're going through, I believe God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Even though it may look like, and there were places in the Psalms where David's enemies would say something to the effect of, God's abandoned you. You know, you've been left to yourself. You know, we're going to swallow you up. We're going to devour you. You're done for. God's forsaken you. What does God's word say? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Things may feel like, you know, I'm in a place where, What is God doing? I don't understand. You know, the friend of mine that I mentioned this morning, you know, he may be greatly perplexed by what's happening to him. Not, you know, here, Lord, it's Sunday. You know, I'm supposed to be standing in the pulpit preaching. This is what you've called me to do. And I can't even get enough breath to be able to do the task that you've called me to do. And may be confused, you know, by what's happening. Or, you know, he may be in a place where he's saying, Lord, you know, I don't understand what's taking place, but I know that you're in control. I know you're over all things. What a blessed place that is to be. What a peaceful place. I'm not saying that he can't be a little concerned because, you know, he can't draw a complete breath. And because he may feel like that he can't get any air. And he may feel like he's about to choke. And he may feel like he's about to expire. He's about to faint. You know, I'm not saying that might not try to grip you, because it will. It'll try to grip you. Did Joshua and Caleb have any of that? They probably did. I mean, they're like you and I. I mean, we face things and we get scared. Scripture says, I love this verse of Scripture. Be not afraid. I've said it to you so many times, you ought to be able to say it. Of what? Sudden fear. Fear's going to come. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Things are going to come like you imagine. His shortness of breath, that came in an instant. That came in a moment. News is going to come to you that's going to come that way. Be not afraid of sudden fear. You know, maybe you've been having some sort of pain. You go to the doctor and they do some tests, and the doctor finally comes in to give you, you know, what he thinks is going on with you. You have cancer and you have weeks to live. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Or maybe we're not on the receiving, you know, end personally, but it's somebody else. They were in a car accident. You know, we go to the hospital and the doctor says, it doesn't look good. You know, we don't think that they're going to make it. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Those things that make us afraid are not in control. They are not over the circumstance and the situation. God is. God is. So be not afraid of sudden. How can I not be afraid of sudden fear? Because I have faith to believe God in what he said. I have faith to believe God in what he's told me. I have faith to believe God in what he said unto me in his word. You know, that's where it becomes more than just words on a printed page, right? I mean, because what is that going to do? Those promises that are in God's word, what are they really going to do for that person when they get into those circumstances and situations? What is that really going to do for them if they do not have faith? Nothing. They may try to cling unto it, but you know, if they do not have saving faith, it's not really going to help them. And if they're just believing in the promise, you know, we believe in more than the promise, don't we? What do we believe in? We believe in more than the promise. What are you believing in? The God of the promise, right? I'm trusting in the God of the promise, not in the promise itself. I mean, the promise itself wouldn't mean anything if God weren't behind it. But a God who cannot fail, a God who must prevail, a God who is in control of all things, a God who is over all things. Now there's something. There's something for me to believe in. There's something for me to trust in. There's something for me to hope in. There's something for me to hold on to through those difficult places. I mean, what if I had lost my parents when I was 7 years old? This is an arbitrary number. I mean, I'm not, you know, I mean, what if that had happened to me? You know, as a child without any faith, I would have been, you know, driven by all sorts of things. Somebody would say this, somebody would say that, and I would try to cling to whatever I could. And I'd cling to this for a little while maybe, and then somebody else said something else. Well, you know, to deal with your grief, you need to do this. And you can imagine all the self-help things that, you know, that go on. But if I had the Lord, and if I knew God was in control, you know, even as small as that faith might be, as tiny of a seed as it may be, it may be, maybe that faith hasn't grown to what it'll be when I'm 70. But at 7, you know, even then, if I knew the Lord, if I had saving faith, true faith, I would have comfort. I would have some peace. I'm not saying there wouldn't be any sorrow mixed with that. There would be. That would be hard. I mean, even now, you know, it would be hard. You know, and some of you have faced that. You've already. And you were telling me, I think, last Sunday, Brother Wiseman, that, you know, there's still times, you know, that, I mean, as far as your mom was concerned, I can't remember exactly how you phrased it, but just like you could pick up the phone, you know, and still be able to call her, you know, and wish that you could, you know, and sometimes it's in your mind that you can still do that, but she's been gone for how many years now? Close to 30 years, you know. So, you know, dealing with something like that as an unbeliever, what do people do? I mean, sometimes it's hard for me to think that way anymore. Like the way that I would think before, you know, I knew the Lord, before I had the saving faith, before, you know, I had the trust that I have in him. You know, what do people do? I mean, I know some of them are at the bars that we pass on the way to the building here. You know, and that's how they deal with it. And some of them, you know, Rebecca has to treat in the hospital because how many cans of beer was it that guy would drink, y'all were talking about yesterday? 30 in what period of time? A day? 30 a day. Imagine drinking 30 cans of beer a day. That's how that man copes. And it's really not working. You know, we don't have any doubt that's the case. I mean, you drink 30 cans. How do you even function on 30? What do we figure out? How many is that an hour? I mean, we're talking about waking hours. Unless he's drinking all 24 hours, he has to sleep sometimes. He's going to pass out. You're probably from the 30 cans of beer, you know. But even if it's the waking hours, he's probably drinking, you know, two, you know, an hour or close to it. You know, just incredible. Some people cope, you know, that way. I'm glad I have something more than that to trust in. something more than that to believe in, something more than that to hold on to, something more than that to hope in, and that I have God to hope in, not what comes in, you know, some container that a man, you know, what happens when there's no more of it? What happens when you can't get that? You know, whether you can't afford it or it's not produced, I don't know. You know, what happens? You know, what do you have then? What are you going to hope in? People drown themselves in all sorts of things. How grateful we ought to be that we have more than that. I have more than that to hope in, more than that to hold on to. We have a hope worth holding on to, right? Hebrews 11:1 calls faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there are things that are hoped for, there are things that are not yet seen. And faith is the substance. The substance of that we don't have yet. It's the evidence of that which we don't have yet. Even those things we haven't seen, you know, things unseen. By faith we, you know, believe that by the word of God that the worlds that were framed, that God spoke those things into existence. The scripture, we believe that. We weren't there. You know, I didn't physically see that. But I understand by faith, I know that's to be true. And that was something that was done way before I was born. But there's something that's also coming. There's a heaven to be had. There's an eternity that is to be possessed. And that is a home that I have there. And that is something that by faith, you know, beyond that, by faith that I believe, beyond that, you think about Thomas. And what did the Lord say to Thomas? Blessed are your eyes, Thomas, for you've seen and you believe. But, he says, greater than this, blessed are those eyes who have not seen and yet believe. You think about the reality of what you believe and you have not seen it. I mean, you start to dwell upon that and you start to run that through your mind and think about it, you know, in its fullness and extrapolate all of that, you know, in your thoughts. What you believe is something that you have not seen. You haven't seen the Lord. You believe upon the Lord, died upon a cross thousands of years ago, and you've put all your eggs in one basket in that regard. You believe upon Him. You're hoping in Him alone for your salvation, and yet you've never even seen Him. Why do you believe what you have not seen? It's faith. It's God-given faith. It's not just God-given faith, it's God-produced. I mean, I'm trying to elaborate on the word given there because it is a gift of God. By grace you're saved through what? Faith. That's in Ephesians. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's given that. God's given you faith. You didn't produce it. You didn't work it up. You didn't dig it out of the ground. You didn't mine it even out of here yourself. Because you could have read and read and read and read and read and been unchanged. We're talking about the gift of God, the gift that God gives to be able to do that which Joshua and Caleb did as opposed to the other 10 men who said, no, not happening. I'm not going in there. I'm not facing that giant. I don't care how good the land is. They can have it. I'm going back to Egypt and I'm going to become a slave. I tell you what, you show up on Pharaoh's doorstep after everything's happened at this point, I'm not sure that you would be a slave. You'd probably be dead because that was his attitude towards Israel as he pursued them to the Red Sea. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to destroy them all. So faith knows that there is nothing that is too difficult for God. I mean, you think about the unseen. I mean, here's something that I cannot see the outcome to. Here is something that I don't know what's going to happen. But I have faith to believe in the God that I know in light of what I cannot see and what I cannot see the outcome of and what I do not know what's going to happen in the situation. I am going to keep trusting in, believing upon, hoping in. I had a preacher friend who said, I have a great regret that my mother never saw me converted. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for me until she died. But she never saw me converted. Well, if that woman had saving faith, true faith, real faith we're talking about here, she continued praying unto her dying day that the Lord would do the thing that she knew that he could do, believing that he would do it because she hoped in him. She hoped in him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that she could ask or think, because her son could have been a real scoundrel. He could have been a very, very wicked person. And she could have been in a situation where she would have never, you know, could have seen a way that he might be saved. He became a preacher. You know, he came to know the Lord and became a preacher. She never saw, you know, that day. But she knew the God who was able to do the thing that she could not do. Even though she was his mother. Even though she you know, nourished him and swaddled him and cared for him, you know, when he couldn't care for himself. And then when he got older, all the scrapes and all the cuts and all the bruises and all the, you know, physically and emotionally, all the things that, and he nurtured, and even that relationship, you know, couldn't save him. Didn't make a difference in his life. But there came a time when he received that gift of faith. And he regretted that his mother never saw it. Well, she saw it. You know, faith is the substance of things, the evidence of things unseen. Things that we haven't seen yet, that we haven't, hasn't come to, I mean, if we had it, why do we need faith? If you possessed it, if it was in your hand, why would you need faith for it? It's here. It obeys. Isn't that remarkable? Think about that. God commands nothing and it obeys. And it becomes something. There's nothing there. There was no light there. God said, let it be light. And there was light. You know, there was no world, and it was framed. No stars, and there they were. He spoke them into existence. Nothing. He didn't take something and make something out of it. Y'all been hauling that wood. You're going to make something with it one day. Do something with it one day. You've got something to start with, to do something with. God spoke something into existence out of nothing. He didn't have any raw material to start with. He didn't need any raw material to start with. He didn't have a ball of mud, you know, and he, with his finger, began to trace the continents and the oceans and made something out of it. And there was water over there, so he brought it over here and poured it, you know, on. I mean, how would it even hang there? You know, how does the world even hang there? How does the things that we see here not just float out into space, you know? God holds all, we call it gravity, I know. But God holds all, the scripture says he holds all things together by the word of his power. That gravity didn't exist. God spoke that into existence. You know, gravity was not, and then it was. It never had been, and it was, because God spoke it into existence. There was a time when we had no faith, and God spoke that into existence in you and me. So the idea of faith that we have here is something that is incredible. It is the gift of God. We come into this world without it. We come into this world unbelieving. David said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking what? Lies. Now, people don't like to think of that about a little innocent baby, you know. Come forth from the womb speaking lies. Yeah. You were the hardest person to get asleep when you were little, even though you were tired, you know. But we all, you know, learned how to manipulate, you know, our parents. We weren't hungry, weren't wet, you know, weren't dirty, but we cried for attention, you know. If I cry, that person comes. If I cry, I can get something. You know, and it doesn't stop as an infant, does it? I mean, we see them in Walmart. They're much larger. And they fall down on the ground and begin to cry and scream and kick and, you know, throw a fit and cause a scene. And shh, okay, you know. Didn't work in my house. Lindsay, from her expression, didn't work in her house either. So, came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. We came into this world, we didn't have faith. We were really unbelieving. We were unbelieving. We were like those 10 men that did not believe God. You know, why did Joshua and Caleb believe? Because they had been given, they had received this gift of faith. they had faith that the others did not. I mean, that's one thing that in Scripture you'll see as describing Israel, for the most part. We know there's the Joshua and Calebs that are in there. Children in whom is no faith. Children in whom is no faith. So we came into this world, we've seen that in Romans, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand, that there's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Mouths full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, way of peace they've not known, no fear of God before their eyes. It's a pretty big list of things that we see just in Romans chapter 3. You know, we saw in the beginning of Romans, you know, suppressing the truth. They know there's a God, but they don't want to serve God. That's where we are, naturally speaking. God's chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And we've talked about the fact that in Romans 1, right, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, not the power of man. It's the power of God unto salvation. So we come into this world trusting in something else until we're, that word that you used this morning at Martha, quickened. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened. Who were? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead to God. He hath quickened. What does the word quickened mean? It means to make what? Alive. It means to make alive. You hath he quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. I had a dead ear at one time. They couldn't hear. I'm not talking about a physical ear. I'm talking about spiritually. I could not hear the things of God. I mean, I could hear somebody preaching from God's word, but I wasn't hearing anything more than just the words that were being read, and didn't really want to be there. Didn't really want to listen to it, but you know, I had to be. I was made to be. But like we said earlier, there came a time when I heard those things because God had given me an ear to hear them and a heart to receive them and love them. And then I desired them. I desired the sincere milk of the word that I may grow thereby. I wanted to know. I wanted to hear. There was a change in me, that something was there that had not been there before. He spoke something into existence that did not exist. Not a physical hearing ear, but a spiritually hearing ear. You think about Lydia, not this one, but the one in Scripture. Here was this place where the women would go, and prayer was, the Scripture says, want to be made. I mean, here they were gathering together, they were praying. The unbelieving people praying. Yeah, they do. They do. Paul comes and preaches the word unto them. And it says what? What about Lydia does the Scripture say? What did the Lord do? What did he do? You know, you can speak. You have a voice. Opened her heart. Right? Isn't that what we read in Scripture? It says that the Lord opened her heart to believe. Opened her heart to receive those things that were being said of Paul. That's in Acts chapter 16. Let's turn over there. I'm almost done. Acts chapter 16. Like I said, we could have stopped just in what we said earlier, but trying to help us to understand a little better those things that we spoke in the beginning. Acts chapter 16, verse number 13, it says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And look what it says there. Now this wasn't there before. This didn't exist before. This is something that God spoke into existence. Nothing, you know, brought something out of nothing. It says, which or whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended. Apparently she hadn't before. She attended the things which were spoken of Paul in a way that she hadn't before. So it says she was baptized in her household, and she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And so the point is, though, the Lord opened her heart to attend unto the things that Paul spoke. The natural man receiveth not, what? The things of God. They are what? They are spiritually discerned. You know, this is a discernment that must be, this is something the Spirit of God does. I mean, the heart being opened, the eyes being opened, the ears being opened, an understanding being given that was not there before. I mean, there was an understanding. But again, it was just a notion, it was just words. I believe there's a God. I mean, saving faith is much beyond that. I mean, saving faith in Christ, the gospel, which is Christ. Saving faith that I believe that I was lost, that I'm a sinner, that I have need of salvation, that I was convicted of my sins, that I saw my sins like God saw my sins, and that I was worthy, and that I would still say today, save these many, many years, apart from Christ, worthy. If it were not for Christ, standing before God, being judged because of my sins, worthy of death. I was worthy of death. But God gave his only begotten Son. But God crucified his only begotten Son. But Christ paid for my sins upon the cross. So the Lord opened my heart to those things that it had not been opened to before. Opened my ears unto those things that it had not heard before. Opened my eyes to those things that I had not seen before. When you think about the parable of the sower, we mentioned that this morning. And you go through all the different soils and you get to the good ground. You had the one soil that was, you know, where the seed fell on the wayside and the birds came along and they ate up the seed, so it never went into the ground and never produced anything. Then you had the next one that fell among the rocky soil and it sprang up for a little while, but then the heat scorched it and it never produced anything. Then you had the seed that fell among the thorny ground and it came up, but then, you know, the thorns choked it out and it became, you know, unfruitful, never produced anything. But then there was the good ground, you know, that it did produce something. And some people are hearing this parable, and they're thinking, you know, that's really good stuff. You're right. I need to make sure that my seed, when I sow it, I need to make sure that it's in the tilled ground. That seed that's out there on the compacted soil, it's not going to grow anything. The birds are just going to pick it up and eat it, you know, and the rocks, it's not going to last long, you know, over. And it's just an agricultural lesson, you know. Or they may turn it into some kind of a moral lesson. But nothing beyond that. But what happens later after, you know, the Lord speaks this parable, the disciples are like, you know, help us to understand, you know, this parable. And the Lord begins to tell, well, the birds, that's the devil, snatches away what people hear. You know, the rocky soil, you know, the sun there, that was trials and tribulations that come. And people, you know, they said they were going to follow the Lord for a little while, but then when things got tough, they were like, that's not for me. I'm going back, just like, you know, the children of Israel going back to Egypt. And then there were those that there were the thorns. And what was that? The Lord says, this is the cares and the pleasures of this world that choke out the word that becomes unfruitful. But you're good ground. What did the Lord say? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. There are lots of eyes and ears out there that aren't blessed like yours and see and hear. They want to shut their eyes, you know, to it. They want to close their ears, you know, to it. Talking about Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene in the beginning of the book, you know, where evangelist has spoken to him, and he begins to go the direction that evangelist has pointed him. And his friends in the city of destruction are trying to get him to come back. And he puts his fingers in his ears, and he screams out, life, life, eternal life, and he begins to run, you know, towards the light, which would be Christ. Some people shut their ears to the things of God. He was shutting his ears to the things of the world. There was a change made in that man's life. You know. Or how about the disciples on the road to Emmaus? What'd they say? They didn't know it was the Lord at first, but after all was said and done, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures and in the Old Testament scriptures began to preach unto them Christ. You know, there was something there. I mean, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, it falls on a deaf ear, right? But those who have faith, he says, did our hearts not burn within us? So faith is a gift from God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, we're talking about true hearing, spiritual hearing, saving hearing, hearing by the word of God. So here we are doing this thing, preaching. Here we are, we witness to people. That is the means that God has chosen for us to utilize, and that through that means, he would come and he would honor his word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gives that hearing ear. I can't give it. Can't even give it to my children. You know, Teresa and I were both saved whenever we had Rebecca, our firstborn. But that didn't pass, you know, onto her, because she was born, you know, to a Christian mother and father. You know, the Lord had to open that ear, had to open that heart, to where she came to me one day and she said, "Dad, the Lord saved me." You know, I believe you were 12, weren't you? Is that right? I think so. Wasn't she 12? She can't even remember. She was 13?
13, almost 14.
Almost 14, okay. Yeah. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gives a hearing ear. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Old Testament says God has made them both. That's just the physical. You know, you think about it from a physical standpoint, he's made them both. How much more, you know, the spiritual that he's made. Causes us to hear, causes us to see, causes us to believe. All right. Well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Was there a hymn that somebody had that you wanted to call out but you didn't get to? We'll make Rebecca play one more time. No? Okay. I wanted to make sure I didn't cut anybody off earlier if they wanted to sing one and didn't get to. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful as we bow before you this morning for your word unto us. We're glad to know that salvation's of the Lord. I could try to convince people. I could try to reason with people. I could try to make people believe, but I don't have to do that. That power belongs unto you. That power is something that you possess. I can come unto you, and here is this person that is lost and in their sins and seem to be unconcerned about the things of God, about their eternal soul, and I'm able to bring them before you, knowing that you have the power to convert, you have the power to convict, you have the power to bring a person to a place where they would repent of their sins and turn unto Christ. So, Father, we thank you that we can look unto you and we don't have to look unto ourselves. We thank you that we can look unto you and to your power and we don't have to rely upon our own. Pray that you would help us, Father, as we endeavor in those situations like Brother Wiseman brought up this morning. Here's a person in need and they don't even know what their real need is. They think they just need a physical healing, but what they need is more than that. What they need is they need a soul that is sick to be healed. They need sins to be forgiven. And so we pray, Father, that might be a door that would open for Brother Wiseman to be able to be a further witness and testimony to Christ and to them. But we do lift them up. We lift that situation up. We lift David up this morning in his shortness of breath. We pray that you would be with him and his family. Father, I know Brother Wiseman had even asked for prayer, Father, for his children last week, and so we continue to pray for them. And so many things, I'm sure, that are upon the hearts and minds of many people here, whether it be those that are lost around us or it be, Father, those that are going through trial and tribulation and trouble that are converted and that are in need of strength and help and encouragement. And we pray that we could be those things unto them as we would want them to be those things unto us. Father, we just pray that we'd be able to glorify you in all that we do. We thank you for the food that's been prepared and provided. Pray that you'd use it to nourish one of our bodies. Be with us throughout this week. Help us to glorify your name in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.